We are in Luke chapter 12 this morning, looking once again at this great gospel, looking once again at a sermon that Jesus is preaching to a vast multitude of people. Verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us they're stepping all over each other. There's so many people there. We come to a place in the sermon, as I read to you earlier, where Jesus talks about a problem that everybody in this room has, just as everybody in that crowd had, and that is a problem of worry, of anxiety. It's probably the defining sin of our culture. Over 300 times the Bible says, do not worry, do not be afraid, do not fear. 300 times, you guess from that God knows we have a problem in our fallen nature of worrying. Many different ways that people deal with worry. You see this all around you. They try to distract themselves from the things they're worrying about. They dive into entertainment of some sort to try and distract themselves, just to keep themselves amused or whatever, to get their minds off of things so they don't have to worry and be anxious. Some people will go to counseling or to therapy to get help. They will use prescription drugs or sedatives. By the way, that is a billion-dollar industry in our country. Huge volumes of prescriptions sold, prescribed specifically for anxiety and worry. And some people try to bury their anxieties and worries in, like I said, constant pleasure, whether it's legitimate or illegitimate. They will try to eat it away, shop it away. Some will even resort to alcohol or to illegal drugs. Some of those things may be acceptable for us as believers, but here's one thing I will say to you. None of those gets to the heart issue of this. The root causes of these things, they're just band-aids on top of some root issues here that I want to hopefully bring out this week and next. All kinds of books written on the subject, and even the Christian bookstore. You go to the Christian bookstore, and my goodness, there is just tons of books on the subject of worrying. Unfortunately, many of those are not rooted in Scripture. They don't take you to the Bible very much, or they just simply take Bible verses and just make them kind of fit their message. They don't give you context and things like that. Nothing like what we're going to look at here. They just basically, a lot of them will just Christianize secular psychology. There's nothing about the fact that it's a sin. It's a sin to worry. Jesus says, don't do it. That's what he says, imperative. And we do it. We do it. And he doesn't give us a temporary band-aid approach in the Bible. But he gets to some of the root causes of worry in this passage that we're going to look at. It's specifically addressing, I read it to you earlier, but that passage is specifically addressing a major cause of worry in our lives, and that is the basic needs of life. Specifically, future needs. What will I eat? What will I wear? What will I drink? That kind of thing. Future. Not now, it's down the road. You saw in the passage, verse 22, do not worry about what you will eat, your body, verse 22 says, or what you'll put on. Verse 23, life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Verse 27, clothed is mentioned there. Verse 28, so God clothes the grass of the field. Verse goes on to say, how much more will he clothe you? Verse 29, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and keep worrying. You see that? So, major cause of worry, basic necessities of life. Will I have those? Will I get those? Will they be there? As you recall, last week we talked about a parable that Jesus gave responding to a man who Jesus identifies as having a covetous heart because he wants to make sure he gets his share of the inheritance. That was in the earlier verses prior to this passage we're looking at today. And Jesus talks about a wealthy man who is very prosperous in his business. And this man builds barns and more barns to keep all of his stuff in. It isn't that the man was successful that was the problem. It was that he stored everything up for himself. I will build bigger barns for me, and I will eat, drink, and be merry, and I will. Life was about him. He did not see himself as a steward of the things that God had given to him, that God had provided to him. He saw himself as the one who owned those things. He's the one that, after all, made those things himself, giving no glory to God. Did not see himself as a steward of those things, but as one who was possessed by his possessions. Point being that worry feeds materialism. I gotta hoard and store up because I fear what the future may bring. One possible application to this. If you do not, you can be mastered by materialism, I think would be the point of that. And you can think that I've got to have more and more and more because of the future. So, sense in which worry feeds that. And materialism was mastering that guy. And the world looked at that guy and said, wow, he is so successful. But God called him to death. Now your soul called him. He says, God says you're going to die this night, this very night. And that man was not ready for eternity. His riches, he came into this world with nothing. He was going to leave with nothing. And it's not that having anything is a sin. Paul told Timothy, tell those who are wealthy, don't trust in their riches. You came into this world with nothing. You'll leave with nothing. Listen, you better be right with God. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? These are the kinds of things that Jesus has warned us about previous to coming to this passage. This morning, this man was not rich toward God. He was rich in the eyes of the world, yes, but not toward God. He was poor toward God. Look at the last verse, 34 of this section, verse 34 of Luke 12, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You'd better be certain that your treasure is stored with God, that you're treasuring God, you're treasuring Christ. Because when you stand before God one day, it will not matter what you had on this earth. You can't take anything with you. And that was the point of that parable. And so we come to this passage where Jesus is continuing in the sermon, and now he talks about worry. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, please, Rod, say something this morning that will encourage me because this is a big problem for me. Please show me something in God's Word that will help me. I know you're thinking that. I thought that when I studied this. God, help me. It's because it's a familiar passage. What is it, God, about this passage that can help me in my worry, in my anxieties, in my anxious thoughts? I know you're sitting there, some of you are sitting the same way because that is your way of life. Because this is a big problem for us. Big problem. So I'm going to give you some observations this morning before I dive into the text. But these are, I believe, will be helpful. They're helpful to me. I believe they'll be helpful to you. Not because they're my sermon, but because they're there in the Scripture for us to see. First off, I want you to understand this. This passage is written to believers. Understand that. This passage is directed toward the disciples, but specifically the disciples in the midst of that group that are listening who are believers. You say, how do you know that? Look down at verse 32. My little flock. See that? Then you see in the previous verse 30. See verse 30? Contrast is made between the nations or the Gentiles, the unbelievers. The nations seek these things, but your Father, knows you need these things. So these words are written to, these words on worry are written to people who God is their Father. In other words, they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the only way you can come to God the Father is through Christ the Son. The only way. If you're not a believer, I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can. If you're not a believer, you have much to worry about. You have much to worry about. You need God as your Father. You need to be rich toward God. You need to treasure Christ. Because one day you will die, just like the man in the parable before this passage. And if you die without Christ, you will face an eternal punishment. I don't care how rich you were or how successful you were or what the world thought of you. You will face punishment before God if you go into eternity without Christ. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? So I would hope and pray. See, I can't make your worry go away, unbeliever. I can't make it go away. It's there for a reason. God wants you to worry about it. He wants you to feel the pressure of that, because he wants you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't take that away. I can't counsel you out of that apart from giving you the gospel. And you're going to run the same thing if you try to counsel an unbeliever who is struggling with worry and anxiety. You can't do it without Christ. You can't. There's no hope apart from Christ. Without Christ, you have every reason to worry and be fearful. And so, to believers, let me give you some further observations on this passage. Here's a major one. Here's a major one. You've heard me read the passage. Jesus is not just addressing the sin of worry in this passage. He is addressing also a flawed pattern of thinking behind the action of worry. You follow that? He is addressing flawed thinking that we all have that makes us worry. Every sin we commit can be traced to wrong thinking about God. That's the point. They are thinking wrong thoughts about God, and therefore they're sinning by worrying. You think of any sin you commit, and this applies. This applies. For example, the sin of sexual immorality. Think of that. Any kind of sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage. Sinful acts that violate God's law. You don't deal with those by just addressing the act. You address those by looking at the wrong thinking behind those acts. Matthew 5 says, it's lust. Lust. And that's true. But what's the wrong thinking that leads me to lust? And here it is. It's the flawed view. The flawed view that God is not good. God is not good. He hasn't given me good things. He hasn't given me good gifts. God is holding out on me. There's something good outside of God. That's the flawed thinking behind the sin of sexual immorality. That is the flawed thinking behind the sin of, you name it. God is not good. There's something better. God's withholding something from me. I just don't believe he's good. I have a better way. There's something better outside of God. And that sin in the garden put doubts that God is good to Eve and to Adam. God's not good. So that's the flawed view. He's holding out on me. So this passage is helping us deal with the sin of worry and helping us to see the motivation and our wrong belief about God. And so what worry does, folks, is it pushes me back to the character of God. That's what Jesus is doing. When you are worrying, there's an opportunity to be pushed back to the character of God. That's where you go. You go back to God. You go back to God. Because that's exactly what Jesus does in this passage. Jesus says, I want you to put off worrying because I want you to put on confident trust in God and seeking His kingdom. And He gives reasons why you can trust God in that passage, in this passage. He pushes his audience to the character of God. See, there's a Christian psychologist who wrote a book called Worry-Free Living. Maybe you read it. In that book, he says, well, this is how you deal with worry. You say to yourself, you manage it. Manage worry. This is what you do. 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the evening. Worrying is not allowed during the day. What you do is you say, I'm going to worry about that at my 15-minute slot in the evening. Or I'll save it for the 15-minute slot in the morning. Yeah, we all get strategies. I understand that. But folks, self-sanctification is not the answer here. You understand? My efforts are not the issue here. It is me knowing God better. It is me being pushed to the character of God. It is not me trying to come up with a formula here. It's not me trying to manage something, because it doesn't get to the heart of the issue. There's no heart change in that. So that'd be the first observation I would make to you. As I read these to you earlier, what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's pushing his audience onto the character of God. He is sovereign. He provides. He's got your lifespan under control. Things like that. We'll see that next week. Another observation I would make to you from this passage, and that is the Greek word for worry. This gets complicated. Verse 22, there's the word, worry. See it in verse 22 of Luke 12? Do not worry. That word in the Greek is used for worry, but it's also used as a virtue. It is used in the New Testament for, get this, legitimate care and concern for duties and responsibilities. Legitimate. Nothing sinful there. Same word is used for the sin of worry. You've got a virtue and you've got a sin. Same word. Let me read some verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Paul is talking about unity in the church. And he says in verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. That's our word, care. For one another. Concern for one another. That's a virtue. Verse 2 Corinthians 11:28. Paul is talking about his responsibilities to the churches. He says this in verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Care for all the churches. Paul says, there is a legitimate pressure on me for the churches. There's a legitimate pressure on me for other people, caring about other people. That's legitimate. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 29 goes on to say, who is weak without being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I care. I care when people are led into sin. That's a legitimate pressure I feel. That's legitimate. Paul's speaking about Timothy and Timothy coming to the church in Philippi, and he says, no one else will have kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Timothy is going to rightly and legitimately worry about you and your needs and your concerns. But that's not a sin, folks. That's a virtue. I'm sending him there because I know he'll be concerned about you. Same word for worry. So, if I take the Greek word there and how it's used, there's legitimate concern for duties and responsibilities that we have. There's some people who just like to be carefree, and you read a verse like, do not worry, and they say, hey, that's me. I never worry about anything. You've seen them. I never worry. I never worry. They're just happy-go-lucky, and they never take anything seriously. And so they hear this message, and they say, I got that down. But that's not what Jesus means here when he says, don't worry. He does not mean that we're not to have legitimate care and concern for duties and responsibilities, because you got a family. You got a family. You have legitimate pressure on you for that family and meeting their needs and taking care of them. That's legitimate. And you have a job. You're concerned about it. You care about it. Or you have a church you're part of, or whatever, you have concerns. When Jesus is talking about food in this passage, and we're going to look at in Luke, he's not saying don't ever think about food. Don't ever think about clothing. Don't ever think about what you're going to drink. Don't ever think about the... He's not saying never think about that stuff. He's just saying, in the sinful sense, don't worry so much about those things. See, if you're one of those people that don't care or have concern about anything, and you have duties and responsibilities, and you just don't care, Jesus would never say to you, don't worry. He would say to you, you're a sluggard. He would say, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. He would say, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So that's not what Jesus is saying here. In these verses, you need to feel the weight of certain duties you have and responsibilities because God has given them to you. And he wants you to prepare, and he wants you to plan, and he wants you to give careful thought to things. D.A. Carson says it this way, we miss the point of the passage and Jesus' command not to worry if we don't remember the curses on carelessness and apathy and indifference, laziness and self-indulgence that are expressed elsewhere. So that's the Greek word, describes it, virtue describes it as a sin and anxiety. And so Jesus says in, let me show you another verse here. This isn't Jesus speaking, this is Paul speaking. Go to Philippians 4:6, just hold your hand in Luke. Because Jesus is saying in the Luke 12 passage that we're not to worry and have anxiety about anything, the sinful sense. And this is the same use of the word here in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It literally says, for nothing worry. Same idea. That's the same Greek word, anxious, anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's talking about it in the sinful sense. The root word means to divide something or separate or distract. Worry is something that divides our minds. distracts us from what we ought to be doing. And here's where I'm going with this. So you got to sort out legitimate care and concern from worry. It's a challenge. That's what I'm saying. It's a challenge to do this. I can be rightly concerned about loving my family and providing for future needs. That's legitimate, God-given responsibility. But at the same time, I can be worrying about where that provision is going to come from. I can be sinning at the same time. You got that? That's where this is tricky. So what's the difference? When does legitimate care become sinful worry? And that's what this passage says to us. Go down to back to Luke chapter 12. Legitimate concern, folks, becomes sinful worry when it begins to distract you from the kingdom of God and its priorities. Understand that? Legitimate concerns and sinful worry. Legitimate concerns cross the line into sinful worry when those legitimate concerns begin to distract me from the kingdom of God. Verse 29, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Notice verse 31, but seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33, the Matthew account of the same sermon says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Legitimate concern becomes a sin, becomes worry, the sin of worry, when it distracts me from the kingdom of God. You have no peace, you have no joy, you become fearful and you worry. They begin to consume you. That's what it means. You're distracted, you're so distracted. They consume you, they consume your time, they consume your energy, emotional energy, more than the things of Christ. It should be a wake-up call to you. It should be a wake-up call to you. Am I pursuing the kingdom of God? I mean, these things are legitimate, but are they becoming to the point where I'm so distracted by them that I don't even have a quiet time anymore? I never pray. I never talk to God about anything. I just go on seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking. That's how you know. And you can disguise it. You can disguise it. Well, I got to take care of my family. You can disguise it real easy. It's a real fine line. It's a complicated word. I got to take care. I got to do this. I got to do that. It's a real fine line. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? See, when you are, another way to say this, when you are shouldering legitimate concerns alone, rather than casting them on God, not taking them to God, relying on God, like the guy we met last week in the book of, in the parable, as well as in the book of James, the guy that makes all these plans and never takes God into account for anything. Turn back to Philippians 4. I realize I had you there, but go back there for a second. Philippians 4, 6. Let me just break this verse down for you a little bit to stress my point. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious, there's our word worry, for nothing worry. Don't worry about things. Don't worry about anything. But in everything that might cause you to be anxious or worry, that's it, everything. Everything that might cause you anxiety, everything that may cause you to worry, he's saying, by prayer and supplication with an attitude, I'm inserting that, with an attitude of thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. When I shoulder legitimate concerns and I never pray about it, that's when it becomes sinful worry. Because I'm not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And see, what Jesus is going to do in this passage is going to throw you back on the character of God and that He is the one that provides everything for us. The problem is you just don't believe that. You don't believe that. Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Peter is saying in the book of 1 Peter, he is saying that you're going to encounter difficult circumstances in life. You're going to encounter difficult circumstances in life. And then he says in verse 6, and when you do, humble yourself. Humble yourselves under God. Humble yourselves before God, under the providential hand of God. Humble yourself, verse 6 is saying, mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, that He might bring you through these things. But Peter, what do you do in the midst of those things? What do you do, Peter, in the middle of those difficult circumstances that could create legitimate care and could become sinful, that could become sinful anxiety in the midst of those trials? What do you do? Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. See, you don't shoulder Him alone. That's what He's saying. You don't shoulder Him alone. While you're going through those trials, some of your legitimate cares and concerns could be threatened. And what do? You don't shoulder them alone. They could pass over into anxiety. You cast all your cares on Him. You let your requests be made known to God. So it feeds other sins. See, this feeds other sins. When I don't seek the kingdom of God, when I don't make that the priority, then I do turn to greed, I do turn to materialism, and I do turn to overworking, I do turn to never going to church, missing being with the fellowship of the saints, and I never give money to the kingdom of God. I don't see my kids enough, and I just hours and hours away from my family, whatever. Worry feeds that. Worry feeds all of that. Fear of trust, and the word fear is a word that's used a lot. It goes along with this. At the heart, worry is an expression of fear. When you hear yourself say, I am worried, you could basically substitute the word fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Instead of faith, it's fear. If fear is wanting to control the outcome of circumstances. I can't control it, therefore I'm afraid. That's what fear is. That's what worry is. I can't control the circumstances. And see, this is where we get into our discussion weeks before when the fear of God, fear of man, I fear people because I can't control people. Or I try to anyway, and it doesn't work, but I can't control the outcomes that they may bring about. It's fear. It's fear of man. I don't trust God. I trust man more than I trust God. I fear what man can do more than I trust God. So that's what worry is. I want to control things. I want to control things. I want to control the future. And folks, that's not faith. That's not recognizing that God is in control of everything. See, that's what Jesus is going to talk about in this message, in this passage. He controls the span of your life. The future is in God's hands, not mine. I make plans, yes. It's God that directs the steps. See, look down in verse 26 and 28, back in Luke 12. He says in verse 26, but then you cannot do even a very little thing. Why do you worry about other matters? Verse 26 says. Verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, you men of little faith? Jesus says you worry because you don't have faith. You don't trust and you don't have confidence in God. The English word is interesting. One of the English words for this word, anxiety or worry, in an older dictionary, one of the first definitions of this word had to do with a dog that was biting and shaking an animal so he could either injure it or kill it. So you would say that hound is worrying over that creature. He's shaking it. He's trying to kill it. And think about that. That's the same thing with worry on us, right? It grabs us by the neck. Chokes us and strangles us. It tries to destroy us. Another definition is it's the state of feeling of mental unease or regarding or arising from one's cares and responsibilities. I have these legitimate cares and responsibilities, but then all of a sudden I start to experience mental unease about these things. It's worry. And so back in 12:22 of Luke, he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not allow or tolerate yourself to be strangled." Do not allow or tolerate a state of mental unease or anxiety caused by your cares and responsibilities. Don't let this become a habit of your life is one tense you could go with on this, or it could simply be stop doing that. Stop doing that. So he's talking about the word life there in verse 22. He's talking about your physical life. Understand that. He's talking about your physical life. Jesus says, do not let your minds be overwhelmed with the mental unease about your physical life. He doesn't say never think about them. He just simply says, don't worry about them. Don't let yourself be overtaken with mental unease regarding the cares and responsibilities of your physical life. Look at all the advertisements. You see them, all the advertisements that we encounter. How many of them have to do with food and clothing? All of them, practically. Except technology, of course. But see, in the first century, these words would have been shocking, shocking statement to those people. Every day was a struggle to eat. Understand that. It was an agrarian society. Daily bread. No canned goods, no packaging, no freezing, refrigeration, nothing. Every day was a struggle to eat. If you didn't have rain, you had no food, no crops. You had the danger of locusts. You had the danger of fires, prairie fires, and diseases. You had water that was supposedly a community well. Riverbeds would run dry. And all these people, and you have never felt this in America, but all these people felt hunger and dehydration. So famine was a reality, and then you have all the sicknesses that they had and all the injuries that they had, and you could easily find yourself without the basic necessities of life. So Jesus says to those people, do not let yourself be overtaken with mental unease about the basic necessities of life. Think about that. Think about that. That'd be shocking statements. What? Oh, think about them, yes. Do the preparations, yes. But don't be strangled by worry. Because I'm going to tell you about a God you can believe in. I'm going to tell you about a God you can trust. See, for us, it'd be a little different. Our context is a little different. We need a shelter. We need a home. We need a home, a place to live, apartment, whatever. We need a place to take our physical bodies to. That's legitimate. We do. We need a car. We need a car in our society to carry these bodies around. Because, you know, it's not like we live in a village or anything. We need medical things to take care of these physical bodies, to sustain these physical bodies. Jesus isn't saying those things aren't important. He's just saying don't let yourself be overtaken and strangled by mental unease about these basic necessities of life. Because I want to tell you about a God. I want to shove you onto the character of God. I want God to be bigger than your fears. I want God to be bigger than your anxieties. I want God to be bigger than your problems. So Jesus is saying, stop worrying about the things necessary to sustain your physical life. And we live in a scary world. Yes, we do. I don't know if it could be much scarier than this world these people are living in, the uncertainty. We could have, you know, we don't know what the future holds in our country. We don't know what the future holds for the nation's economy, for the quality of life, for any of those things in the future. Our health, we could get cancer, we could have a stroke, we could get a disease. Am I wise in how I'm taking care of myself? I mean, we're always asking ourselves that question. So you watch a TV commercial, you realize you're not. There's 1,000 other things you should be doing. Gives you something to worry about. Just think of, you know, we're so preoccupied with this in our culture and it feeds our fears, but it causes people to do some bizarre behaviors. Diets and fads. I'm not against diets, and I'm not against, I realize some of them are faddish. I've done a few of those over the years, but we just get into these weird things about things sometimes with this preoccupation with, I got to make sure I'm going to last. Mega vitamins and health potions and magic elixirs, just drink this and it will revolutionize your health. You've seen that one. They're all over the place. Maybe I should only eat meat or not eat meat. Or no sugar, no fats, no additives, only organic, no glutens, and better yet, just don't eat at all. That one will kill you. Folks, there is reasonable care for all of these things. Moderation to be good stewards of these things, no doubt about it. But bizarre obsessions? Come on. We're trying to disguise worry with legitimate concerns, don't we? I'm just so worried. Why are you doing that? Why are we doing this? I want to hold on to something. So what Jesus is going to do next week, we'll see this next week, he is going to give them, address their illusion, their wrong thinking. It says, I'm the one that provides. I'm the one that sustains this life. I'm the one that holds on to all. I'm the one that does all this. And he's going to show them who God is. Who God is. And why your and my responsibility is to seek him and his kingdom first and trust him to provide. God, thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, for these truths. God, we praise you that your word helps us in understanding this issue that confronts everybody in this room, something we all deal with, something we all are prone to. Father, help us to be rooted and grounded in a true understanding of who you are, that we would see our worries as opportunities, God, to ask ourselves, are we seeking first your kingdom? And secondly, this is an opportunity for me to know God better, to be shoved deeper into who he is and his character. Just thank you, Father, for this morning. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.